Which is really extensive. And in this lesson, we're going to close some doors tonight to the enemy's work in our lives. And while we're at it, we're going to take some hooks out of us, maybe that he's gotten in us. Has anyone ever stuck their finger on a fish hook? All right. Well, the enemy has some hooks in some of us, and we're going to, using the anesthetic of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take those fish hooks out. So tonight we're going to explore several dangers which have the potential to sidetrack us. We're talking about walking in freedom over uncleanness and the occult. These are things that can limit our effectiveness, really destroy our ministry, keep us from perceiving spiritual truth, and stop us from flowing in the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to talk tonight about some things and some practices that God has forbidden us to engage in, and for good reason. We want to see what effect they can have on us and how we can walk free from them. Now, listen, I need grace from everybody in the room, because it's not possible in 40 or 45 minutes to do an exhaustive study on everything that we're going to mention. We're going to mention a lot of things. And if nothing else, let it be a springboard in your mind for things that maybe you need to explore or think about further. So I want to offer several things to you. First, anybody that wants it, I will make available to anybody that wants it my full pulpit notes for tonight, which run about 17 pages. So, which is, and believe me, I've crammed a lot of stuff into what you've got there. But we also have articles available for you out at the Welcome Center, which we've put together on several of the topics that we're talking about tonight. And if we run out, we can also email those to you as PDF documents. We can also get you either tonight or tomorrow night, we'll be able to record. Maybe if anybody, has anybody come in? Frank, I'm sorry to impose on you. Are we doing it right now? Wow. Okay. Hello, me. And so we'll make available the cassette or CD, whatever spinning of tonight's teaching or tomorrow night's, whichever I think comes out better. So if you think, again, if you would you like the pulpit nights notes, let me know, or any of those handouts in a email format, just let me know. Drop me a line and we'll do that. So let's talk about this idea of closing these doors on uncleanness and the occult. Question number one we need to ask is, what's the problem? What's the big problem anyway? Well, very important to note, if we take seriously the fear of the Lord, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. In his word, God has forbidden human beings to engage in certain practices and behaviors. Okay, so God has forbidden people to engage in idolatrous acts and idolatrous worship. God's forbidden us to engage in certain sexual practices and other practices which he condemns in his word. And he's forbidden us to have contact with supernatural beings who do not obey the God of the Bible. Or he's forbidden us also from using supernatural power which is not from him. Okay, and he forbids these practices for several reasons, not because he's a spoil sport, but he has very good reasons for forbidding us from doing these things. First, God is a jealous God. I don't know if you've ever thought about God as being a jealous person, but the Bible teaches us, and God himself says, I am a jealous God. What does it mean to say that God is jealous for us? When we think of the jealousy of God, we shouldn't think of it as being anything like human jealousy. A human jealousy, we all know, is a very ugly thing that has spawned 1,000 bad movies and 1,000,000 bad songs, right? And has very painful and terrible consequences in life, doesn't it? People can be so consumed by jealousy. What do they say in all these movies that you see, and unfortunately it happens in real life? Well, if I can't have her... See, we all know. That's what jealousy is evil, and that's what jealousy drives human beings to do. But God has a holy jealousy, which is part of his love for us. God doesn't want you to get away from him. Not because he's possessive in some kind of wrong sense, but he wants the best for you without harming you. His jealousy is the passionate intensity that he has for you to belong to him alone. Amen? He's bought us at a great price, hasn't he? The blood of his son. And God knows that only by following his own plan for our lives will we be happy and fulfilled. So God's jealousy really is that aspect of his love by which he really wants to keep us to himself for our own good. And he won't force himself on you. So the first reason why God forbids us to do certain things is because he's jealous for us with a holy jealousy. Secondly, God knows that these practices are destructive. They're destructive to individuals. They're destructive to relationships, to families, and to society as a whole. The harm that these things create can be physical, or it can be emotional, as well as being spiritual. And thirdly, God knows that these practices expose human beings to the risk of demonization, which simply means that when we engage in these practices, demonic spirits may be able to get a foothold in our lives, and the enemy then has an open door to work in your life. So those are the reasons why God forbids us these things. See, God loves us and obviously wants people to be free from any demonic influences in their lives. And we've been studying those four R's, right? And there's a pathway in there that we can take to receive cleansing from anything that could be leaving an open door for the enemy's working in our lives. So first, revelation. We're going to pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will show us if there is any door, open door, or any foothold in our life that the enemy has been able to gain in our lives. And then the second R, you remember, is repentance. We're going to turn away from things that we've done that have offended God, offended his holiness. And we're going to renounce them, renunciation. We're going to verbally reject those things that we might have done that created that open door for the enemy. And then we're going to receive. We're going to receive the Lord's grace and the Lord's empowering to walk in victory over those things and not go back to them. And this process will help us to get those fish hooks of the enemy out of our fingers. So let's talk about some of these possible pathways to demonization. What does it mean to be demonized? To say that somebody's demonized simply means that this person has the influence of one or more demonic spirits working in his or her life. It's a New Testament term. And really, we don't like to use the term possessed. It's not a biblical term, and I'll tell you why. The normal New Testament term for demonic activity in a person's life is a word that we should simply translate as demonized. In the Greek, it's if you care about these things, it's daimonizomai. There is no translation for that, except it literally does mean to be demonized. And actually what they should have done when they translated the English Bible was just bring it directly across into English Bibles as being demonized. When the King James Bible was translated in 1611, the only cultural frame of reference they had for that was to say possessed by demons. But the Greek does not say that. And we don't like to use the term possessed because that implies that people can be owned by Satan or by demons. So possession, I think when you use that term, that has more to do with Hollywood stories, you know, of people who sold their soul to the devil or something like that. Listen, if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, the devil doesn't have to buy their soul because he already has it. So when you talk about being possessed by the devil or the devil owning a person, these things, that generally has more to do with Hollywood than with real life. Certainly there are people who intentionally give themselves over on purpose to the enemy for his purposes. But in every case, except for the very rarest of cases, where God has really given up a person totally, which I think is extremely rare, except for those very rarest of cases, anyone who wants to be freed from the influence of the enemy can be freed through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to talk about people as being possessed by demons. When talking about people who are experiencing some level of affliction from demonic spirits, one level or another, the Bible simply says that they are demonized or that they have a demon. They are not possessed by the enemy. And I think that Christians need to awaken to the reality of spiritual warfare that's out there. So although Christians, let's put it that way, can't be possessed by demonic spirits, Christians can certainly be influenced by demonic spirits. Christians have to realize that although there's protection in Christ, that protection is in Christ. Did you get that? Let's say that again. There's protection in Christ, but that protection is in Christ. And if you go out and engage in sin or engage in occultic practices, what you are doing is you are stepping out from under the umbrella of God's protection, and you're opening a door or you're opening a window that can allow the enemy to come in and create a foothold in your life that will weaken you at that point. I want you to know that the New Testament makes a number of statements, makes a number of warnings about the enemy and his activity and his potential ability to harm you. Makes a number of statements like that, which make no sense unless it really is possible for the enemy to harm you. God doesn't lie. Can I get at least one amen on that? That would be, if that's the only amen I'm going to get tonight, it may as well be on that when I said God doesn't lie, all right? So we have to realize that we're in a real war with a real enemy that is looking to take advantage of you, that is looking to deceive you and tear you down. I know Pastor Glenn likes to say it this way, that the devil has a very sharp and clear and defined mission statement, right? Jesus said the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5, he said, be sensible. If you're a King James person, it says be sober. Be sensible, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. Now, if the devil has no power to possibly do something to you, there is no reason for the Holy Spirit to include that sentence in sacred scripture. When Peter says to be vigilant because the devil is looking to devour someone, that means that you must be vigilant because the devil is looking to devour someone. Very simple. But sadly, Christians in the Western world are largely ignorant of the possibility of the enemy doing anything to us. And we can go very lightheartedly skipping through life, not realizing that some of the things that we touch and handle open doors that God does not want us to open. We commit dangerous errors when we do several things. When we pretend, for example, that the power of the enemy is not real. You don't have this in your notes, so you're going to have to listen to me for a minute. When you pretend that the power of the enemy is not real, he has already won the game. And it's just a question of how many points is he going to score on you. So if you do not believe what the Word of God says, that the enemy and his power are real, you are already defeated. A wise person once said, if you do not think you can be deceived, then that is proof that you already are. And the Bible assures us that the devil and his demons are real and powerful. Now Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, right? But that implies that you are aware of the enemy's existence and don't ignore it, so that when something comes up before you, you can take appropriate action. That's mistake number one. Mistake number two, which we've just seen in 1 Peter, is that we can act as if the reality of demonic activity won't affect us. And the picture that Peter gives of the lion is very interesting. Who do those, now we've all watched enough of those boring nature shows to know. Who do those lions pick off? They pick off the weak, the sick, the stragglers, the ones who stray from the herd, who have, so much of a mind of their own. They say, well, I don't need to be in fellowship with the rest of the herd, you know. They're all hypocrites in that herd anyway. And so I can just do my own thing, and I'm going to munch this grass. And what happens? The lion is looking for someone whom he may devour. So you cannot act as if the reality that we're talking about tonight doesn't affect you. You are not exempt from this war. You may not like if the president decides that we're going to attack Iran tomorrow, you may not like that. But because he's the president, you're automatically at war, whether you like it or not. Not because you agree with the war or because you like being at war, but because you're an American. And you cannot say, well, I don't really like to think about these things, or I'm not really interested in them, therefore they don't apply to me. It doesn't work like that. Number three, what do we do sometimes? We engage in activities which give the enemy a legal right to afflict us. We engage in activities which give the enemy a legal right to afflict us. God condemns these things in the strongest terms possible because he knows that it opens this door to work in a person's life. People, you know, it's very common for people, especially when they're growing up and have parlor games and all, and sleepovers and all these things. It's very common for kids growing up in this country to play with the Ouija boards. Well, the way a Ouija board works, and anybody who's spent enough time around one knows that it's real, the way that a Ouija board works is that a familiar spirit operates through that board, through the planchette, to spell out real knowledge that is known to that demonic spirit. So if you are playing with something that is really the device, the technological device, if you will, of a demonic spirit, how much Ouija board is too much? Any, right. So when you are doing that, when you go and ask a familiar spirit which is operating through this Ouija board for information, for guidance and advice, what have you done? You have placed your life to some extent under the dominion, under the control, under the guidance of a demonic spirit. And so God forbids these things to us because he knows that when you handle these things and deal with them, you are opening a door and allowing the enemy that entrance into your life. Next mistake we make is similar, and that's that we walk in ignorance or apathy of the risks to us when we do these things. Can I tell you something about the devil that you probably already knew? The devil doesn't play fair. You may say, well, I just did that harmlessly. It was just a little harmless fun when we had that party, and then they invited the fortune teller over, and we all did it because it was fun. And, you know, I didn't want to be left out or have anybody think I was weird, you know. And besides, I just did it for fun. I didn't think it would bother me. Well, you know, I may not believe in gravity, or I may pretend that it doesn't affect me, but if we all take a plunge out that door right now, you know, some of us will die and almost all of us will have broken bones. Right? So this is one of those cases where ignorance of the law is not an excuse. And apathy as to the risks is very dangerous, is very deadly. The devil does not play fair. And then the last thing sometimes that we can do as Christians is just kind of hope the enemy won't bother us. You know, we don't verbalize this, but we kind of say it maybe to ourselves subconsciously. Well, maybe if I don't bother him, you know, maybe he won't bother me. You know what? The devil doesn't make truces. The devil doesn't make truces. And he's committed to your destruction. He's committed to your destruction. So we must remain in the place of safety, the place of immunity, which is in Christ, and not deal with and not handle these things that the Lord for our own good has told us, do not open that door. Do not touch those things. Do not engage in those things. You know, I'm quoting Pastor Glenn a lot tonight, but he has this cute line that he says sometimes in preaching that he heard another preacher say, which is, I don't say this to scare you. I say this to terrify you. So that's a good warning from the Lord. Do not handle those things. And we're going to talk about some of them more particularly. Two doorways we're talking about, the doorway of uncleanness and the doorway of the occult. Let's talk, only because we have to, about the doorway of uncleanness and what this can do in our lives. The door of illicit sexual relationships. And I'll tell you right off the bat, this CD that we're recording tonight is not one that you'll have spinning in the car, I trust, with your children present. Okay? So let's talk about this. Because of the way that he's designed human beings, because of the way that he's made us to tick, okay, as families and as individuals, God forbids us to do things, forbids us to engage in practices that are contrary to nature, or that he says should be viewed as shameful or dishonorable, or that are destructive to the human personality. God is not, Christians are always hit with this slander that we're prudes and Puritans and all that. Listen, God is not against sex. He invented it. I'm going to quote Pastor Glenn again here. That will certainly mess up your theology. God invented sex. So God is not against sex, but what he is against is sexual activity outside the boundaries of the marriage relationship. And the general term for this in the Bible is fornication. The Greek word for fornication is porneia, from which we get, obviously you can hear it, the words pornography. And pornography in Greek is pornos and graphene, which literally means dirty writing. So it would be nice if we just, maybe sometimes we should just translate some of these words and bring them straight across. But more modern translations of the Bible, if you read NIV or some of the newer translations, they may not use the word fornication. Usually what they just say in those spots is sexual immorality. And God's attitude towards it is simple. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee it. Run. Flee fornication. You have the good example in the Bible of Joseph. I'm out of here, was Joseph's response to a sticky situation, right? I'm out of here, goodbye. This is wrong. How could I sin against God and do this great wickedness? Goodbye. So flee fornication. I'm sure that that's what Paul was thinking of. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he was bringing them out of a pagan culture, which is kind of, unless the Lord intervenes, where our culture's heading, isn't it? And when cultures become paganized, they return to a state in which, you know, anything goes. And the boundaries we've inherited a Hebrew view of the world, And without being too graphic, the Mediterranean world, and really the entire world into which the Jews were placed, was in an entirely different culture or an entirely different mindset about sexuality, and anything goes. And I'm not even going to talk about what they used to do there in the ancient world, except to say that the vision that God gave to the Jews of how we should live and relate to one another is so radically different from the entire rest of the world and what the rest of the world was experiencing. We don't know because we've inherited a great and wonderful biblical inheritance. A wonderful inheritance. But the culture in which the Jews lived, whether it was with the Egyptians or whether it was interacting later with the Greeks and with the Romans, by our modern standards was disgusting. You think you like to complain about what goes on in American society now. It was just normal in that culture to do many things that we would find shocking and appalling and terrible, and which we haven't seen here yet. The Romans, very commonly, if there was a child that they had that was for example, a girl or any other child that they didn't like or just that they thought looked too scrawny, they would just leave it on a mountaintop. Well, I don't want this one. We'll try again next year. Maybe we'll have a strong baby next year. End of story. One of the reasons why the Christian church was populated very quickly is that the Christians would actually go out and look for these kids or find these kids that were left out in the elements by Roman parents, by Roman fathers. And they would raise them in the church. But that was normal. So it was a culture that those cultures valued debased sexual practices, had very little regard for the elderly, and just the whole gamut. So when you see the law of Moses, you're seeing something that's extremely radical in comparison to the rest of the world. And coming out of Egypt and what the Egyptians did, what they did amongst themselves, what they ate, and all of their religious practices were so disgusting. I want to tell you, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I want to tell you, well, and this also tells you how far our society has fallen. When they were doing these great archaeological expeditions in the early 20th century, in the 1920s, and they were finally able to uncover some of these things in Palestine, the Baal worship and all these things. Do you know that what they found, what they uncovered, was so disgusting when they translated it, they would not even allow it to be published and translated in the newspapers back home in Britain when these archaeologists went and uncovered this stuff, because it was too, it was just too beyond the pale, the things that they used to do. So when you read the Bible and you see, well, the Lord was against this king because he allowed them to construct these things and construct these groves and the, all these things that the Lord was against them for those reasons, there's a very terrible and sordid history that goes with that. So anyway, he was bringing them in Egypt out of a pagan world that did not understand the boundaries. And because of this, the law, in case you've ever wondered why the law of Moses is so specific, where God can just say for pages, don't do this, whoever does this is a curse. Don't do that, whoever does that is a curse. That's why, because he had to be sure. He said, look, I'm reestablishing some boundaries here so that you know how to live holy, because for 400 years you've been living amongst these people that are totally twisted. And so that's why he had this very specific listing of things that he considers evil so that they would know how to live. So there could be no doubt. Rape, he gives rules about that. Incest, close marriages, how close can you be? Don't forget all these pharaohs in Egypt. This is the culture they were living in for hundreds of years. The pharaohs are all the product of marriages between brothers and sisters. And that was normal in their culture. So God says, no, you can't marry any closer than this level. Okay, and all those things, homosexuality, all of those things. Another accusation that many times is thrown at the church or thrown at Christians, say, well, you guys think that sexuality or sexual sins are the worst sins there are. And you know what? Our sexuality is such an important part of how God designed us that sexual sins are worse than most other sins. Why is that? Because those sins deform and damage our personality at a very basic level. At a very basic level. To the point, as we know nowadays, that people can even become confused about the most essential part of the identity that God gave you, which is whether you're a man or a woman. Now, we're becoming so steeped in that that we do not even realize how shocking that would have been to our ancestors 100 or 200 years ago. And when we commit sexual sin with another person, we can also bring untold damage to that person as well. Even sexual sins that are committed in isolation can harm others. Why? Because they can deform our personality. And then also, when you have a spouse, if you have a spouse at some point, what you've done alone can also create barriers to intimacy and create problems in your marriage relationship. And that's been a great problem in our day as we've seen the rise of pornography. We've also got to take a breath, everybody. Okay. We also have to recognize and through the power of the Lord, break the power of what we call soul ties. God has forbidden human beings to engage in illicit sexual acts because God knows that sexual intercourse is not only a physical experience, but a spiritual experience. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That was God's design for man and wife, not for man or women, and a multitude of sexual partners. Why? Because God has designed a spiritual connection to be there as well as the physical connection. What we call a soul tie can be created in which a person's will and heart becomes bound to their emotional connection to the other person, to their other sexual partner. And people can become bound emotionally and to a very damaging extent to any person with whom they've had intercourse in the past. And isn't it true that the modern world is full of the bad fruit of obsessive relationships, right? And, you know, we sing about it all the time, but if you ever meet people that are so caught up in this, you know that there's something spiritual in that person's life that has to be broken before they can proceed. And we know all the songs, right? I can't live if living is without you. I can't live. Then he goes, I can't live, right? Now, if a person ever did that in real life, you'd say, man, that guy needs to be locked up. That guy needs to go on the cleansing stream retreat, right? But when we sing about it, we sing about it all the time, you know? You can't break that power because it becomes a spiritual thing in your life. And those ties were never meant to be formed with people outside of marriage. It's just the way you are designed. There's a spiritual exchange and a soulish exchange that takes place when you join with someone the way that men and women were meant to join in marriage. Now besides, we're almost done with this, folks, so in a minute we get to talk about the occult, which will really lighten things up. I'm going to take my break right now. You can't tell me it's not interesting tonight, at any rate. All right. But there are other unhealthy soul ties, too, that we need to be aware of besides those that soul ties that are created through a sexual relationship. Some people have an excessive and unhealthy devotion to other relationships. Now, God, I think, is for healthy and appropriate soul ties, that our hearts are knit together. Right in the Bible, David and Jonathan, right, were best friends. Jesus and John had a wonderful friendship relationship, right? Those things are good and normal and healthy. But I think we've all met people who have become so wrapped up in relationships that no longer is healthy, that it's no longer rational, and that it begins to bear bad fruit. And it can also, like the sexual type of soul tie, deform that person's personality and destroy their potential in God. What am I talking about? Well, in the 90s, everybody learned that word, you know, about codependent, you know. There's all those codependent relationships and codependent friendships and all those things, right? So there are friendships which are not normal, healthy friendships, but where people are manipulating and using one another. You know, stuck on you. Got this feeling down deep in my soul that I just can't lose, right? Not normal. That's not what God intended. How about... And I think maybe Neil Anderson in the book we read talked about this. How about people, we even have the expression for it. How about men who can't, what, cut the apron strings? People that are so tied and devoted to their mother that they can never form an appropriate relationship, which they should form, with an adult woman. Sometimes their own wife, to the destruction of their marriage. I'm not asking for an amen here, because this can all cut a little close to home. You know, depending on your nationality. and some nationalities, of which I partake, even have songs about that too. But we don't do Mario Lanza in church anymore, so. Did he sing that? Who sang it? Somebody help me out. All right, never mind. The Italians know where I'm going. But those relationships are beyond the bounds of what is healthy. And a person, listen, for this reason, a man shall leave his home and cleave to his wife, and those two, you know, before the cleave is supposed to come the leave. You know, it's leave and cleave, you know, and some people can't leave, and so they never properly cleave and join to their spouse, you know. So even non-sexual soul ties can create a doorway for the enemy's work in our lives, because those relationships are built on fear, on grief many times. Can't let go of that, you know, relative that died, and you turn your home into a shrine to that lost loved one. That's not normal grief. That's the enemy's working. Manipulation, control, etc. I can't function without you. This is reality, folks. This is the reality of human relationships. All right, so that's the doorway of uncleanness in our relationships. And then there's the other doorway of the occult. Perhaps a harder one to see, but works faster. The word occult comes from the Latin word occultus, which means hidden. So the occult is a word that has become so vague that it's almost not good to use it, because it's such a big and vague word that we can pour any kind of meaning in it that we want. But it refers in general to hidden wisdom or forbidden wisdom or knowledge that people seek out. Now, I want to ask you, as I talk about this stuff, keep an open mind with me, because you're going to hear some things that maybe you've never heard before, and I want you to keep an open mind, and don't ever take what I say or what Pastor Glenn says from the pulpit as gospel without, you know, the Word of God. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than what we've preached to you, let us be considered accursed. So Paul the Apostle himself was willing to be subjected to the authority of the Word of God. So if I'm going to say anything in the next 15 minutes that really aggravates you, then that's good, because at least that means you're thinking about it. And we don't have time to take questions tonight or to go in in-depth teaching about any one of these topics. But that's why we've made handouts available to you on some hot-button things that we know are out there. And we're always available, you know, as pastors to talk to you in more depth about some of these things. All right, so let's jump in then. God has forbidden us to worship other gods in general. We know that, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He's forbidden us to do that or to seek supernatural power or knowledge from any other source but him. Do you know that the devil has a good counterfeit, really, for all of the gifts of the Spirit? And he's more than happy to oblige people who are so desperate for power or knowledge or wisdom that they are not willing to stay in God's pasture. The Bible can't be more clear than this when God says through Moses, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, in case you were wondering what the Canaanite religion was all about, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And people who engage in those practices, the scripture elaborates in other places, find themselves subject to coming under a curse, to being driven to madness and all kinds of things. A person who contacts supernatural beings other than God, or who seeks supernatural knowledge apart from the knowledge that God gives us, is at great risk of being easily ensnared by the working of the enemy. I want to be quick to say that not only does this apply to things that are more overt, but it also applies to people who seek to develop what they think are inborn human abilities. Some people say, well, I believe that everybody has psychic power and I just want to develop that. You know what? It may even be true that there are abilities that human beings have that were lost or damaged as a result of the fall. But nowhere does God ever allow us to seek to explore those things. And where the road of developing your psychic powers always leads people is to being trapped by the enemy. The enemy is more than happy to oblige people with manifestations and with amazing events that they will buy into, which will pull them down a road that they never intended to go to. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, people are not mature enough or wise enough or strong enough to keep from being deceived by those powers, even if they exist. I'm not necessarily granting to you that those things exist. I'm just saying that people who take that road of wanting to follow their so-called psychic abilities end up in the same trap. And there's a few main categories of dangers that we want to look at. We can break them down into some categories that of things that can expose you to the enemy's influence or create a stronghold in your life. I can't give you a complete list because look around the modern world and the list would be too enormous, right? But the Bible tells us whatever we do, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and whatever you do, to do it all to the glory of God. If you are wondering whether you are doing something that is maybe questionable, why would you do something if it was questionable? First of all, that's question number one. Question number two is, can you do what you are doing to the glory of God? I don't mean, does it make you feel good or is it going to trim your hips and thighs? I mean, can you do it to the glory of the God of the Bible? That's the question. First category is idolatry. This is a tough one. It's tough for us. There are things in here that we all need to explore and examine. Some of us have leftovers in our religious mentality from whatever religious system we might have grown up in or come out of. And listen, there's a bunch of continents and countries represented in the room tonight. So whatever I say, you should not think that I'm picking on you if your name isn't John Smith. Okay? You see what I mean? So idolatry is the sin of worshiping any god other than the one true God. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's an exclusive club, the club of God. There is not one main god and then a host of other apprentice gods over here that it's okay to hang out with on occasion. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. That's it. In order to avoid the sin of idolatry, we have to understand who that God is. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have a degree in theology, but while we can't define God, right, we can know from the Word of God what God has said about himself. This is how revelation works. The Bible says that men, by searching out, cannot find out God. All we can know about God is what he has chosen to tell us about himself. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But because our human minds cannot ascend to God, all we can know about him is what he has chosen to tell us about himself in his word. And so you better know his word. So we can't define God, but if we know the word, it's not going to be hard to distinguish this God from other beings who claim to be God. How can we do that quickly? Well, he's the creator of all things. If you believe, as some ancient or current religions believe, that the universe was created from a pile of spit, that's not the God of the Bible. There's religions that have believed that, things like that. You should read the creation stories of various religions, ancient and modern, to see what they believe about this physical universe. The God of the Bible is the creator of all things, and he describes himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of Abraham and Ishmael. Not the same God, by the way. He's the author of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. He is not the author of the Quran. He is not the author of the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. He describes himself as a triune God that has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who is God the Son, became a man and died to redeem mankind back to God. So any religion, by God's point of view, I'm not saying this because I made this up. I'm saying this because this is what God said about 1400 BC, and he's still saying it. You know, any religion that cannot give its agreement to those points is idolatrous by biblical definition. So that includes Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, paganism, Wicca, worship of nature spirits, anything else you want to throw into the list. Really, with the exception of Judaism, Jews are not idol worshipers because they are worshiping incorrectly. They are worshiping the God of the Bible, but not to the fullness of the revelation that he's given. But a Jew is not an idol worshiper. Idolatry is not simply a mental belief in that thing, but it includes participation in the prayers and ceremonies and worship that's related to any such religion. So idolatry is not just believing in Allah, but when you engage in the prayers of bowing down to the black stone over there in Mecca, that is idolatrous worship. And by biblical definition, idolatrous praying includes praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It includes praying to angels, and it includes praying to supposed saints who are deceased. In the New Testament, all believers are saints, are what the Bible calls holy ones. And the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so as Christians, we do not pray to any other person except God. And you don't need to. It's good to have an open door. It's good to have a direct line. Thank God. Participation in what, for lack of a better word, really, we have to call cultic groups, quasi-Christian or other groups with unbiblical views of Jesus Christ. So that includes things like Christian Science, Scientology. If you like science fiction stories, read about the beliefs of Scientology. And it was devised by a science fiction writer. I don't know if you know that. The Unification Church, which we usually call the Moonies in this country, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarianism, Masonic groups, the Masons, various New Age groups, spiritualist churches, and groups teaching reincarnationist beliefs. Reincarnation is a lie. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no, you don't get to drop in an extra quarter when the screen says game over. When it says game over, the game is over. And the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, there to receive for the deeds that every man has committed in the body. And in general, how can you tell if you're in a cult? It's all about Jesus. Cultic groups will either deny who he is, or they will deny his work on the cross. Is he God in the flesh? John gave us a very simple test. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. Jesus is not, and was not, and is not, the Archangel Michael. So that kind of throws out the Jehovah's Witnesses and a few other people, like Harold Camping. You should not be listening to Harold Camping. In case you didn't know, he believes that. And Jesus, if you know any people who are Mormons, you know, Church of Latter-day Saints, Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. Black people, African-American people, are not the incarnation of wicked spirits. In case you are wondering why there is such a low percentage of African Americans who are Mormons, that could have something to do with it, that belief, would you think? Doesn't make it easy to advertise, does it? So they attack the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And they attack his work on the cross. Was the salvation of Jesus on the cross enough? Or do we need to add something to it? Did it forgive all your sins, or did it just forgive certain kinds of sins? Does it have to be repeated ever? Or was it what the Bible says, a once-for-all sacrifice? The book of Hebrews says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. All right. Whoa, we're on a roll tonight. Praise the Lord. All right. Now we get into things that are a little more scarier and a little more obvious. Divination. There's that word. What is divination? Divination is using means that God has forbidden to obtain knowledge. Knowledge about people. Knowledge about events. Knowledge about the future, perhaps. By supernatural means that God has not approved of. How many people in the room, I wonder, have ever received a word of prophecy from the Lord? Anybody want to give me a hand? Look at that. See, God is alive. God is alive. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. It's a shame that the church or churches have not been more bold over the decades and centuries to present to people a living God. Jesus said he is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. He's alive and he can speak to you. He knows your situation intimately. People, for a variety of reasons, because of fear, because of grief, because of lust for power in many cases, resort to divination. Common divination practices include astral projection. That is, if you don't know, that is sending your spirit man out of your body to go traveling around and find things out. It is real and it works. It is also one of the most dangerous things that anybody can do in the occult. The Ouija board, it is real. It is very real. Lots of Christians I know have horror stories about the Ouija board, for good reason. It's one of the top, it's always one of the top probably two or three best-selling children's toys around Christmas time, yeah, or any other time. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Here's your divination package, you know. You know, God help us. God, what are we doing? What are we doing? Telepathy, fortune telling, tarot cards. Right here in Stamford, one town over, as you know, is the world's biggest company making magical cards and tarot cards. Right in good old Stamford. Anybody ever heard of that Magic the Gathering card game? That's all done, I think it's all comes out of Stamford. Palm reading, horoscopes and astrology. Well, there's about three sermons in there. You can't ever say, I just read it for fun. If you are willing to come and bring your life and live your life under the control of what a demonic spirit said you should do that morning, and you live by that, what have you done? You have put yourself under the guidance of a familiar spirit. Remember what I said at the beginning. There's protection in Christ, but that protection is in Christ. And then you start wondering why everything starts to go wrong in your life. You're bringing the curse upon your own house. Dowsing. Anybody know what dowsing is? It does pop up. Water witching. If you built and developed your own property, and a man came onto your property with a dowsing rod, a stick, and walked around to find water, we need to come to your house and have a prayer meeting and sanctify your house to the Lord. And you know, that's extremely common all over the United States and many other countries. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't work because there's power in that birch stick. Ooh. I see some people are taking notes there. Mind reading, mediumship, which is nowadays called channeling. That's a nice fancy word for it. Seances and conversing with the dead or with ghosts. But I know it had to be my Uncle Bill because he told me things that only Uncle Bill and I would know about. Listen, we'd laugh, but sit at my desk. You laugh. I know people that have had their dead spouse appear to them. And what are you going to tell that person when they say, I know it was my husband because he talked to me about things that we used to do together when we were young that nobody knew about except the two of us. This is real, but it's not a ghost and it's not your Uncle Bill. It's a lying spirit. Listen, the devil knows if there is a familiar spirit attached to that person or in your family, that spirit was there and saw what Uncle Bill and you did at the Yankee game in 1958. That's the reality. That is the devil's counterfeit of a word of knowledge. And look, they got a guy on TV now, very popular, Jonathan Edwards. Even his name is a mockery, if you know what I mean. But what does he do? A medium has a familiar spirit. And when a person comes to him for a reading, the familiar spirit that's on that person communicates to his demons what the situation is about the person. It's a demonic, because the devil can't be everywhere and the devil doesn't know everything. See, someone can give you a prophetic word and reveal the secrets of your heart through the Lord because the Holy Spirit knows everything. The devil doesn't. He has to counterfeit that through the use of demonic agency. Automatic trance writing, very scary. I want to tell you something. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there are even some very well-known Christian books and devotional books that were written by people who were under the control of automatic trance writing. And they're not Christian books, but they are commonly sold in Christian bookstores. I'm thinking in particular of a very famous book called God Calling. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of that. I think some of you look like you have. That is not a Christian book, and it was written by a person, by a woman, I think, who was under the control of a demonic spirit by automatic trance writing. Psychic readings, interpretation of omens. And this is all the devil's counterfeit of God's gracious way of letting us know that he knows about us and he knows our future. God says, I declare the end from the beginning. God says, you read the book of Isaiah, God says to the astrologer, basically, Bring it on. Let's see how you do. Go on, you don't want to seek me, he says. God said through Jeremiah, he said, my people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and then they have dug cisterns. Cistern just holds rainwater and gets stagnant, right? You know what I'm talking about? They have these concrete or whatever they used back then, cisterns, troughs to hold water. God says, you forsook me, you left me, I'm the fountain of living waters. And then to replace me, you dug this little pit of stagnant water to replace me, and you think that that's living water. Why would you go to these things when you can be in contact with the living God who knows you and can, quote, read your mail, as we say? God knows all about you. So that's divination. The other side of the coin is witchcraft and sorcery, which is not about knowing things, but is about doing things. Okay, so there's knowing things, and there's doing things, and that's witchcraft and sorcery. At its most basic level, I hate to tell you here, but every single person in this room is born with a natural tendency towards witchcraft. How's that for an enlightening? Oh, they don't call me sunshine for nothing. At its most basic level, Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that witchcraft is a work of the flesh. Now, if you were a good student 4 weeks ago when I taught about the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, you know that a work of the flesh is this normal inborn tendency that all of us have, which is part of our fallen human flesh. What does it mean? What is witchcraft, which is a work of the flesh? It is a normal human tendency that we have towards manipulation, intimidation, and domination of other people. We use people, we manipulate them, we intimidate them, and we dominate them in order to achieve our will through them or on them. That is witchcraft. At the deeper level is the reality of supernatural witchcraft, which is using objects, spells, chants, curses, and sometimes, unfortunately, demonic assignments, where a person who really knows what they're doing will summon and send out demonic spirits to manipulate or control or harm persons, places, and events. Sorcery, it's really all of a piece. It's really usually the same word in the New Testament. But sorcery, by a strict definition of the word, means using potions and drugs to achieve the effect. The word sorcery in the Greek is, you'll recognize this one, it's pharmakeia. That is the word that we get pharmacy and pharmaceutical from in English. So the word for sorcery and witchcraft in Greek usually is pharmakeia, which means using drugs and potions. So under this category of witchcraft and sorcery would also come things like black magic and white magic. There's no such thing as white magic. Well, it's good magic. You know, my grandmother, my Italian grandmother, she used to do that funny thing. They do the thing with the egg and all this. And all the Italians said, yeah, I know what you're talking about, right? And every people, oh, I hear you talking about the oil. Yeah, that's witchcraft. What are you doing? You are invoking a spiritual power through use of a ritual, a ceremony, or a formula to create an outcome in a place, a person's life, or a situation. That's witchcraft. There's no black magic and white magic. One may be more aggressive, maybe more calculated to harm than another, but it'll harm you as a practitioner no matter what label you put on. You can call it blue magic. I don't care what you call it. Manipulation and control by religious figures. You have religious leaders of some of these groups. They are invested with tremendous demonic power. You go stand in line to receive a blessing, so-called, from the Dalai Lama, you'll walk away with something, my friend. You better believe it. No. The use of dedicated objects such as amulets or jewelry, sacrifices of animals, or unfortunately of human beings. Christians should not be naive, and you're going to read about this more on a deeper level than I can go into tonight in the Chuck Pierce book, but Christians should not be naive about materials and objects that are dedicated to the enemy or have been used for witchcraft or for false worship. Why would you want that in your house? Demonic spirits, I know this may be stretching some of you, but they can indeed attach themselves to objects, to places, to artwork, to idols, to jewelry. Be careful what you bring back from other countries. you know? Be careful. Scripture warns us, keep the accursed thing away from you, lest you become an accursed thing like it. You read the story in the book of Joshua, Joshua 6, where I believe it's in that passage where they were defeated by the enemy because that one man had taken these accursed objects and it caused Israel's defeat before the enemy. The most dangerous thing, really, is this area of deceptive adaptations. Let's think about this. Deceptive adaptations. These are things that have been deceptively adapted to the beliefs of our society in order to hide where they come from, what they are about, and what is really taking place when you do them. So nobody's going to advertise something and say, come to the YWCA every Tuesday at 10 o'clock and get demons. But that may really be what is happening. So we have to take special note of practices that have been deceptively adapted to our culture. And usually what do? They repackage them for Westerners, because people who live in the Western world, people who live North America and in Western Europe and in some industrialized places in Asia too nowadays, generally do not believe in the supernatural. They may believe in God above, a high God, but they don't believe there's anything in the middle that can do anything to them. And so these things are usually repackaged for Westerners as a philosophy, as an exercise, as a psychological therapy, or as a medical treatment. And although these things may be commonly accepted, they are still based on a spiritual foundation, and they still reflect it, and they still propagate it, many times under another name, and they can still lead to demonic bondage. And they include things like, number one, the most common, yoga. Yoga, the postures of yoga are actually postures of worship to Hindu gods. And I'll just be very bold and tell you tonight that no Christian should practice yoga. Many of the mantras and chants, you know, that people say and then they repeat when they're practicing yoga are actually, in fact, the names of Hindu deities, which by biblical definition, of course, you know, because you've been to Cleansing Stream tonight, are demons. I've got a whoppingly big handout for you in the back on yoga if you want to explore that a little more deeply. Or you can just buttonhole, I'm sure you won't mind, Dr. Rana, he's from India, Nepal, really. He can tell you a lot of hair-raising tales about the reality of what's going on when people, and what are people saying when they're practicing yoga. Number two, related to it, because yoga is really, I mentioned it first because it's such a big thing, but other practices or therapies that involve manipulating or transferring so-called life energies, like kundalini yoga, chi, prana, all these things in these various belief systems. This includes things like tai chi, feng shui. If you had anybody over your house to redesign and lay out your living room so that the energy can flow better in your house, what energy? Is this something that could show up on a Geiger counter that I'm not aware of? You're laughing, but, you know, if you want to bring somebody who's a practitioner of a demonic religion into your house and offer blessings and prayers to the four elements and then rearrange your furniture based on what they're sensing, you're in a world of trouble, my friend. That includes tai chi, feng shui. Let's jump into it. Traditional Chinese acupuncture, Reiki, certain massage therapies, and things related to that. All of those things are based on regulating, supposedly, or adjusting the flow of these supposed energies inside the human body. Now, the traditional acupuncturists believe that there are 72,000 meridians or lines of flow of energy in the human body. Let's assume that that's true for the sake of argument. Not willing to grant that, but let's assume for the sake of argument that that is true. Now, let me ask you a question. How did they know that 4,000 years ago? And more important, who told them? Does that knowledge come from God? You know, God has an answer for our healing. And if you're desperate for healing, I know a healer. His name is Jesus. Number three, hypnosis and similar therapies that involve... Are you hanging in there? We're almost to the end. Relief is in sight. Hypnosis and similar therapies that involve suspension of the human will, like regression or past lives therapies. First of all, there are no past lives for you to be therapeutized about. Number four, I'm still hitting you hard here, New Age medicinal practices or holistic medicine practices that incorporate any of those things that I just mentioned in number one, two, and three. That includes homeopathic medicine, friends. In homeopathic medicine, you know what they do? They dilute that substance so much that chemically it is no longer even there. But they believe that you still get a benefit from that because the life energy of those molecules remains. That is not science. That is occultic. I'm drinking poison that's so diluted that there isn't even any left in there, but I believe that it can still help me, even though it's not there, because there's an energy signature left over from it. And that may also include chiropractic medicine, depending on who's doing it. Because it's very difficult, in many places, to find a chiropractic practitioner who doesn't mix in any of these things with the adjustment of your nerves and so forth. Can you get good, safe relief from having a pinched nerve, relieved? Of course. But it's getting a little harder and harder every year to find chiropractors who will just leave it at that, leave it at the physical manipulation of your body. You better hear what I'm saying. Here's another one for you. Any martial art that retains its original, its spiritual component. Particularly any martial art that involves the manipulating of that life energy, which they call the chi or the ki. You know, when we were kids, we used to do the karate thing. We say, hi-ya, right? It's not hi-ya, it's ki-ya. And when you're saying that, what you're doing is you are releasing ki out of your body. They believe that it's a life energy. But through that supposed life energy, and with a little help from some other friends perhaps, those practitioners are able to do things that cannot be explained by Western science. It's not normal to do what they do. And that includes traditional karate. There are a lot of forms of martial arts today that have nothing to do with that spiritual foundation, right? You could make $50 million by inventing Taibo in your garage, right? We know this. You hang around this stuff long enough, and every 5 years there's another new hot martial art that's invented, right? That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. I've got a handout on that if you want to explore that further. There are questions that a Christian should always ask, or things to look for if you are interested in practicing a martial art. But in general, I would say, to be safe, any martial art that retains its spiritual component of manipulating those supposed life energies, you should stay away from. Participating in religious ceremonies of occultic or idolatrous groups, especially receiving objects, prayer, or blessings from practitioners, which I think I just mentioned. Very common, contact and conversation, much more common than you'd think, conversations with aliens, ascended masters, spirit guides, or similar beings, or supposed angels, right? Big angel craze the past 20 years, right? Oh, I talked to my angel. Come to the seminar, learn to talk to your angel. Supposed angels who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Angels don't belong to you. You have no business looking to talk to them. When God wants you to talk to one of them, he'll send one down to you because they're his. You have no authority to command them to do anything. They are God's servants. They're all ministering servants sent to minister for you if you're a believer. But they're God's servants and he sends them to minister to you. If an angel shows up in your bedroom tonight, you need to have a real heart-to-heart with him and see who sent him and what's he think about Jesus. Let me know if that happens. TM, Transcendental Meditation, or any form of meditation designed to empty the mind or to bring someone to an altered state of consciousness. Go down to Rye, go down to the Wainwright House, and you could elevate your consciousness. You know, all these things, you can, you know, arrive at the Christ consciousness and all these things. Well, you know what? No, you can't. There's one Christ, and you're not him. You can be a little Christ and be like him, but you're not going to arrive at a place where you're going to be him, certainly not by emptying your mind and allowing spirits to come and guide you on experiences. That is probably the quickest road to deception imaginable. Gaia or nature worship, very much on the rise. People worshiping the earth and conceiving of the earth as a living being in its own right. That is, in some sense, guiding our destiny or helping us to evolve to a more advanced state of being where we are gods. I hope I don't have to comment on that any further than that. moms and dads with kids role-playing games in which people who are playing the games assume the role, and many times people become totally obsessed with the role that they take on in these games. So you have things like Magic the Gathering or Dungeons and Dragons was very popular and is still somewhat popular, where people are so absorbed with that and they take on, to participate in this game, they take on and live out the fantasy that they have become this character in the game, who in many cases is itself a demonic creature. So what agreement, the Bible says, does light have with darkness, or does Christ have with Satan? Why would you want to swim in that river? It's important to know that if you're practicing anything occultic or questionable along the lines of anything we've talked about, or if you've engaged in sexual immorality, God is not condemning you. That's the good news. The Bible says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. And God does want you, however, to be free. And his word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants you to also walk free over these things through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word. Let me just say a quick closing note about something. If you're unsettled or aggravated about any of the things I've said tonight, I want to tell you something. God is a good God. God is not opposed to healing. God knows our need of healing. Jesus taught us, didn't he, in the gospel, he said that healing is what? The children's bread. Actually, in the story, if you read in the gospels, it was actually not healing, it was deliverance that he was talking about as being the children's bread. Go back and read it. The person needed deliverance from a demonic spirit, and Jesus referred to that as the children's bread. God is not opposed to your being healthy and being in good shape. But he says that bodily exercise is of some profit, but godliness is of more profit to you ultimately. And the enemy is driving this thing where physical health and physical fitness is becoming idolatry in our country. Now, I've eaten one too many cheeseburgers probably to be able to say that and maybe have you take me seriously. But we need to ask ourselves, what benefit have we derived from those things that we're sowing into? What field are we sowing into? What if for a couple of weeks you took all the time that you sowed into the gym and sowed that into prayer and worship? What would that do for you? Say, well, I don't hear the Lord, and I don't, you know, connect with God in worship or prayer or whatever like other people do. Well, what are you sowing into? The Bible says if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life, eternal life, God's kind of life from the Spirit. Why don't you try it? I'm not here to argue with you, and so I'm not going to argue with you, at least not tonight, about your yoga, your acupuncture, or praying to Mary. But I will say that if you examine these things biblically, you will find that they are improper or at least are questionable biblically. And if it's questionable, why would you do it anyway? I'm not saying this to judge anyone, but I'm asking you to examine what you are doing in the light of God's word and be honest with yourself and God. What have we been praying for 6 weeks that we've been meeting? Search me, O God. See if there's any false way in me. So, you know, God says in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that both you and your seed may live, so that you may love the Lord your God, may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. And if you can't honestly say that you are flowing in the life and the blessing from God that you suspect strongly he wants you to experience, then we need to question, is there something in me in these areas that is short-circuiting the power that I should be experiencing from the true God? Is there anything spiritual in my life that's displeasing to him? We can't play, we can't afford to play anymore at this spiritual smorgasbord. You can't say, well, I'm going to take a little bit from God's table and, you know, I'm going to take a few, you know, hors d'oeuvres from this other table over here. You follow me? Like I said, the Ouija boards work, right, through the power of evil spirits. So how much Ouija board is too much? Any. How much cyanide is too much cyanide? If you really want God to search you, and if you really want to choose life in his way, and if you just want to eat from his table only, then we're going to pray the same way tonight that we prayed a couple weeks ago when we talked about forgiveness. We're going to ask the Lord right now to just reveal to us by the Spirit anything in these areas that we've talked about tonight that's offensive to him. And then we're going to ask his forgiveness and renounce these things together. Let's just take a minute and let's just ask the Holy Spirit right now that, Skip, you could help me. You know, if you can pull down these lights a teeny bit and at least get the spots away from me. Thanks. Let's ask the Spirit to show us right now if there's anything related to the occult, to uncleanness, or some unhealthy soul tie or relationship that's holding us back or is creating a foothold in our lives for the enemy to work through. Let's just take a minute and just be silent before the Lord. Just, Holy Spirit, just come right now. Holy Spirit, all knowledge is yours. We just ask you to surface up to the surface of our minds anything, Lord, that we might have done in the realm of sexual immorality or the occult, or if there's any ungodly relationship or unhealthy relationship that we have that is keeping us from your call and your purpose in our lives. I feel like some of the ladies might have played those levitation games when they were girls, when you had those sleepover parties. That's real. Let's stand together. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to compliment you and applaud you for hanging in there. That was really very long, much longer than I wanted to speak. But you know, there's a lot of things that we had to say, and it's hard to know what to cut out when you've seen people damaged by some of these things. So thank you for your patience. Let's just pray together. Say this after me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me for committing or practicing this thing. And what I'd like you to do is just say that to yourself in a whisper, or we don't want any confidences to be broken. So maybe if you just want to just even put your hand up to your mouth and just speak it quietly right into your hand, let's just speak what that thing is. Jesus. Now let's pray. Right now, I renounce this thing in the name of Jesus. I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I ask you to break the power of any soul ties or relationships that are unhealthy. Bring all my relationships into healthy emotional balance. Give me the strength to walk in victory.